The book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Page 980 in our church Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. But we begin our reading at verse 5, and before we read, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who gives us light and understanding into these things. And we pray for light. We pray for understanding this morning. And we pray that you would change us and shape us by your word. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our passage then this morning is Philippians 2, 9 to 11. In the verses just before, which we've just read together, Paul has been describing what we could call the humiliation of Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with embarrassment or being ashamed in any way, but it's how Jesus humiliated himself, how he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he lowered himself, coming to earth in human form, being obedient all the way to dying on a cross. And as we come to our text this morning, we're coming to a passage in which Paul is describing Christ's exaltation. The exaltation of Christ. And isn't it appropriate, friends, as we reflect on another Christmas been and gone, and as we look ahead into a new year, isn't it good that we think about this passage? A passage which itself reflects, looks back on the condescension of the Lord Jesus. A passage which puts Jesus in his right and proper place. A place of exaltation. A place of glory. It's a wonderful theme this morning. And it's a highly relevant theme. Because today, more so than ever, perhaps, many people are utterly confused about who Jesus is, about what he came to do. For many, sadly, they think of him as only a swear word. Tragically, many churches today don't present Jesus as he really is. Some of them present Jesus as a weak, effeminate character, or really just a moral pick-me-up. A super example to follow. Friends, if you understand nothing else this morning, understand this. The gospel isn't complete without this passage. The Christian message isn't complete without the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It seems that most people are quite happy to leave Jesus in his state of humiliation, in his state of condescension. Many are quite happy to leave him in the manger in Bethlehem. Lots of people quite happy to leave him on the cross in Golgotha. But friends, we need to be very clear this morning. He's not in the cradle anymore. And he's not on the cross anymore. And he's not even in the tomb anymore. He's the crowned King of Glory. We're going to see something of that this morning. Who he is, where he is, how all authority belongs to him, how he's ruling over all, King of all the earth, and how therefore we owe our submission and our allegiance to him. So, four aspects this morning concerning the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Firstly, the reason for Christ's exaltation. The reason, verse 9 begins. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And you should know one of their principles when it comes to the Bible. Whenever you see a therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it therefore? So what's this therefore? Well, it indicates it's connected. Verse 9 is connected to what's come just beforehand. Verse 9 follows on from Christ's lowering of himself. In other words, Paul's telling us something here of the Father's response to Christ's condescension. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Therefore, God exalted him. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Therefore, God exalted him. He was born in the likeness of men. Therefore, God exalted him. He was found in human form, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him. Can you see? Because of the cradle and because of the cross, Jesus Christ is exalted. The reason for his exaltation is because of the work Jesus did. Christ is honored. He's lifted up because he did the work of a servant. He's raised up because he went down. This one word is really quite amazing. Paul is giving us, with just therefore, he's giving us a little insight into the very mind of God the Father. This is the Father's assessment of the Son. This is the Father's response to what the Son has done. No longer is Jesus Christ the cursed one, he's the crowned one. This is the Father's statement to sinners to say that Christ's work on the cross was fully accepted, fully satisfied. There's now a way that sinners can be reconciled with God. Jesus could have exalted himself, but that's not what it says. The Father exalted him. It's good for us to see that. It shows us that the Father puts, it's like a stamp of approval on the cross work of Jesus. Acts 5 verse 31 tells us, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior. So this is God's way, the exaltation. It's God's way of saying, yes, I approve. I give my assent to everything that he has done. I've raised my Son to the highest place of all. The question to us is really quite simple. If this is the Father's response to the work of Christ, what's our response to the work of Jesus? If this is what the Father thinks with approval and satisfaction, what do I think of the cross? What do I think of Jesus coming to earth as a little baby, born in the likeness of man? What's my response to his lowering of himself all the way to the cross? Can you see here the reason for Christ's exaltation? It's because of what he did, because of the journey he took, that the Father exalted him. Really, why? Why is Christ exalted? Because of what he did. But not only can we see why Christ is exalted, we can also see how far he is exalted. Let's look, secondly, the extent of Christ's exaltation. How far is he exalted? Well, verse 9 continues, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. The New International Version puts it well. He exalted him to the highest place. And that's good, because this word highly exalted, it's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament. Really, it means super exalted. It speaks of Jesus being elevated to a place of maximum majesty. And this tells us even more about the Father's valued assessment of his Son. He's putting him in the highest place of all, a league of his own. This is describing the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father in heaven. This same Jesus who was rejected by the chief priests and the elders in Jerusalem, this same Jesus who was handed over by Judas, this Jesus who was executed by the cowardly Pontius Pilate, crucified on a cross, treated as the lowest of the low, this same Jesus, Paul says, has now been exalted to the very highest place in all the universe, the very throne room of heaven. He's super exalted. Now, perhaps you're maybe thinking, well, how can that be? How can the Son of God be highly exalted? Surely from all eternity he was already highly exalted. Surely from time began Jesus was already in a league of his own. Well, that would be true. But the thing is, Jesus is now exalted, ruling in a way that he didn't do before the incarnation. He's now ruling as the God Man. He's now exalted as the God-man. He left heaven, the Son of God, but he returned to heaven, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He returned with something he didn't have before, his humanity. And so we now have a man in heaven. He still has his humanity. Jesus Christ, our advocate and our friend, representing us at the highest place of all, the right hand of God the Father. Super exalted, lifted from the lowest depths to the highest heights. Friends, we ought to praise God for this wonderful truth. We should remind ourselves of this every single day. The present reality of our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's still highly exalted. He's still in this place. He was exalted to the highest place. That's where he still is at this very moment. So as we go about our daily work, as we're surrounded by all kinds of challenges and unknowns, where's Jesus? He's ruling. He's ruling at the right hand of his Father. As we pray for our children as they go out into this world, where's Jesus? He's ruling. He's ruling at the right hand of the Father. As we try to witness, as we try to speak about Jesus to our non-Christian friends, where's Jesus now? He's ruling. Ruling at his Father's right hand, as we struggle with our sins, as we try to resist temptation, as we try to be holy as he is holy, where is he now? He's ruling. Ruling at the right hand of the Father. As you deal with disappointment, as you tackle your fears and worries and anxieties, where's Jesus now? He's ruling at the right hand of his Father. As we go into a new year, with all of its unknowns, isn't it wonderful to think of where Jesus is now? He's in the highest place, control of everything, ruling over everything, super exalted. The extent of his exaltation, the extent. So the reason and the extent. Thirdly, the title given in Christ's exaltation. The title given in his exaltation. In our culture, a name is really just a convenient label for people. It's a name tag, someone to call something. In the Bible, you'll know that names were different. Names were never meant like that. Names meant something in the Bible. They spoke about someone's character. They revealed something about the person. We're told here that as part of the exaltation of Jesus Christ, God gave him the name, verse 9. God bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So he's given a special name, a name that matches his nature and character, a name above every name. Hebrews 1 verse 4 tells us it's a name superior, more excellent than the name the angels have. What is this very special name that he's been given? I have to say that at this point, John MacArthur's comments were very, very helpful. And my understanding was for a long time that the name, the title given was the name Jesus. And verse 10 does seem to give that impression, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. But really, the name Jesus wasn't given at his exaltation. The name Jesus was given at his birth. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. And the name Jesus isn't exactly a name far and above every other name. There's lots of people today still called Jesus. I think if you look at verse 11, as it goes on, I think you'll see what the name most likely in view here is. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, now that's a special name. That's a unique name. The Father giving the Son the name Lord. Now that's a name that ought to fill our hearts. Jesus no longer has a name of shame. On earth, men did not exalt his name. They cast insults and abuse at him. They jeered and spat upon him. They called him all sorts of names. The Pharisees called him the Prince of Demons. The Father gives Jesus the name above every name, the name Lord. We should remember, in the ears of the first readers of Philippians, this would have been dynamite. This would have been dynamite. They lived in the Roman Empire. Under the Roman Empire, there were two rules: pay your taxes and say, Caesar is Lord. That's all you had to say to go about your business, those simple words: Caesar is Lord. Affirm that Caesar was in control. Say that he was sovereign, he was your master. You could just go on. For many people, it was no big burden to say, Caesar is Lord. But the Christians, they couldn't say Caesar is Lord. They wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. Their faith told them Jesus is Lord. And that's why during days of persecution, many, many Christians were slaughtered, murdered by the thousands, crucified, burned at the stake, thrown to wild animals because of this dividing line. They said, Jesus is our Lord. There is no other Lord. Friends, we aren't faced with anything like that kind of pressure. But we've got to see the Lordship of Jesus Christ matters. It matters so much. When we call him Lord, we're surrendering to him everything we have. We're following him gladly, whatever it costs. He's our Lord. When we call him Lord, we're saying, you're sovereign, Jesus, over the entire universe. You have the right over my whole life. If he's your Lord, he's worthy to be loved and served and worshipped and obeyed. If he's your Lord, then he's worthy of your time and your talents and your treasure. If he's your Lord, he deserves first place in your heart, first place in your life. He's exalted. He's to be praised. He's to be loved. He's your Lord. So can you see this title given to him in his exaltation, this name above every name, this Lordship of Jesus Christ? It's very clear in the New Testament. And it should be very clear in our day-to-day lives. He's our Lord, Lord over everything and every part. The title given in his exaltation. Then fourthly, the response. The response. We thought about the reason and the extent. The title. Fourthly, the response to Christ's exaltation. What's the response that Paul speaks of? Look at verses 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The only adequate response is worship. Paul speaking of knees bowing, tongues confessing. Similar to Isaiah 45, which says, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Isaiah 45:23, speaking of intense reverence, of submission and worship. But look exactly at who is worshiping. Paul's basically gathering the whole intelligent universe here. He mentions every knee in heaven. Who does that include? Well, that includes the angels. Friends, the angels are worshiping Jesus today. These awesome creatures of power and glory, mighty creatures, bowing the knee before Jesus Christ. It includes, of course, the redeemed in heaven as well, doesn't it? They're worshiping him in a way that we can't even really imagine. Worshiping him without flaw or without fault, acknowledging Jesus perfectly as Lord, they're bowing the knee, they're worshiping, they're confessing his Lordship. Paul speaks about every knee in heaven. He speaks about every knee on earth. Well, that includes everyone, doesn't it? Every single person on this planet, every king, every queen, every prince, every princess, every celebrity, every sports star, every Olympian, every school teacher, every shop assistant, every postman, every hairdresser, every knee on earth will bow and worship before him. Every single person will bow their heart before Jesus Christ. Every person in this town and on this island and in this whole world will bow their knee and their heart before the Lord Jesus. And Paul includes as well, every knee under the earth. He's including here Satan and all of his demonic forces, saying that they will bow before the Lord Jesus. Can you see Paul speaking here about a coming day when every intelligent being will bow before the exalted Savior, confessing him as Lord to the glory of God the Father? Now, isn't that worth thinking about? One day, every person will bow before him, giving him glory. Not one person left out. One day, every demon in hell will fall before him. The devil himself will bow before Jesus and honor him. For all of history, they've ridiculed him and mocked him. People have ignored him and rebelled against him. Not on that day. Not on that day. We pray that he will speed that day coming, don't we? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that our great longing, that his name will be worshipped and honored as it should be, when every knee, willingly or unwillingly, will bow before him? And if you're not a Christian this morning, let me say to you that you can still bow the knee now in adoration and love and worship. You can confess him as your Lord now and receive the joy of salvation forever. Or you can leave it until this day, Paul's speaking about, when you'll bow the knee because you've no choice and you'll be powerless to resist. Our prayer for you is that you'll confess him as Lord today, that you would receive eternal life. It's a challenging passage, isn't it? For those who don't yet trust in Jesus, your knee will one day bow. It's an uncomfortable passage. But it's not a passage written especially for unbelievers. Book of Philippians, written to the church. It's written for Christians, really, first and foremost. If you're a Christian this morning, what's God saying to you here? The wider context of these verses is important. Paul is setting forth an argument for the kind of attitude Christians should have. He's being very, very practical. This isn't all pie in the sky. Paul's writing to encourage unity and harmony among believers. He says in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves." Have the same mind as Jesus. Have the same attitude as Jesus. What kind of mind? What kind of attitude is Paul speaking about? Well, he describes it, verses 6 to 8. This humble, condescending, lowly mind. How Jesus was unselfish. How he was pleased to dwell with man on earth. How he was condescending. How he was obedient, even unto death. And Paul's saying to the church, you need to have that kind of mind. You need to have that kind of attitude. You should be humble, and you should be selfless, and you should be lowly. And in our passage, verses 9 to 11, it's as if Paul's saying to the church, and you should see, the Father didn't leave the Son in those depths. Rather, he raised him up to glory, to the highest place. He super exalted him. We've thought about that in recent weeks, haven't we? This law of heaven, that those who deny themselves will be lifted up. Those who willingly go down in humility, God lifts up in glory. As we go into a new year, friends, we would do well to learn and relearn this law of heaven. Let's not be always asserting ourselves first and defending ourselves and pushing ourselves up, but rather be humble and selfless, ready to deny ourselves for the benefit of others. That's the message of Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let that mind be in you. Humility, selflessness, thinking of others better than yourselves, reaching out to others before serving yourself, because that's what he did. That's what he did. That's what he did. The wonderful truth is that what happened to him happens to his followers as well, because we will also be raised up in glory. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Amen.